When you think of cruelty, you probably think of evil parents abusing a little child, or maybe terrorists blowing up innocent people, which they tend to do quite regularly these days. That is cruelty, of course it is. But did it occur to you that heresy is cruelty? False teaching is cruelty. There is, on the one hand, physical cruelty, and there is also spiritual cruelty. And the spiritual cruelty is worse because it affects people's never-dying souls. And this kind of cruelty, spiritual cruelty, can lead a person ultimately to hell. That is how important this is. That is how cruel false teaching is. Heretics have been called the ultimate terrorists. We read earlier the short letter of Jude. Jude was one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote this short letter because he realized there is tremendous danger in false teaching, in heresy. And he wanted to encourage his readers, and God wants to do the same for us today, because we are faced with heresy almost on every hand, false teaching and false teachers. This evening we're going to consider two verses together in this letter. They're verses 17 and 18. So Jude, verses 17 and 18, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." We're going to make a few points as we consider what Jude wrote here. And as we do so, let's be ready for the Lord to speak to us, because isn't that what he does? We have come to this place to speak to him. But also he has brought us to this place that he might speak to us. Two-way communication. So as we look at the word of God, which is ever new, although old, we're going to be ready for the Lord to say something to each one of us. And our first point is contrast. Contrast. The picture that Jude presents in the preceding verses could be considered a very gloomy picture. He writes of the captivity of Israel in Egypt and describes judgment upon many of them in the deserts. That's in verse 5. He describes the angels who fell with Satan, how they are kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. That's in verse 6. He points out the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire for their sin. That's in verse 7. And then in verses 12 to 16, Jude tells us about the apostates and the heretics. That is, those who are taken up with not the truth, but with error. Spiritual error, eternal error. How he describes them. I mean, that's amazing. Did you notice that as we read it through? Clouds without rain, trees without fruit, wild waves of the sea, wandering stars. Wow, that's gloomy, isn't it? You can't get more gloomy than that. That's dark. So Jude has been describing these heretics. And now he addresses the Christians, the believers. He turns from all those people who are immersed in sin and error. They're going Satan's way. They're going ever downward. And now he turns from all them. Doesn't forget them, but he turns from them and he turns to the Christians, he turns to the believers, he turns to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got something different to say about them. Notice first, they are different. These believers are different from all those people he's been describing beforehand. The opening word of verse 17 indicates that the dawn is breaking through the gloom. Do you see the first word there? But, he says, but you, beloved. And when we come across that very simple, short word, but, in the Bible, it does remind us of a contrast. those are going that way, but you, you're different. And you're going in a different direction. But, he says, it's just one word. But it signals a reversal, a change, a difference. And now the whole tenor of the letter is entirely different. The original there, because the New Testament was written originally in a Greek language, the original conveys the idea of, but as for you, you're different. You're not like them, praise God, you're different. The contrast between the real believers and the false teachers is real and vast. There is a tremendous gulf between the two. They're poles apart. And just as there is all the difference in the world between truth and error, so there is all the difference in the world between a believer and an unbeliever. And especially between the believer and the heretic. We need to remember that difference. We are different, but we never take a holier-than-thou attitude. And some people, of course, think we do. You know, we're all right, we're Christians, we're okay, we're better than you. We don't take that attitude at all. Why don't we? We confess, we are different. That's what Jude is saying, that's what God is saying. We are different, but we didn't make ourselves different. If we had made ourselves different, we could pride ourselves upon it, and we could boast. But we are different because God has made us different. And if you're a believer here this evening, then you know very well that God came into your life, he intervened in your life, and he made you different. So pride goes out the window. Not proud of it, but we're proud of our God and what he's done for us. We didn't do it, he did it. So they're different. And secondly, they are loved. They're loved. Verse 17, but you beloved, who loves them? Jude loves them. This is an open display of warmth and affection. This is Christian love. This is love for the brethren. Does anyone else love them? God does. They are dear to him. And they're much loved by him. And they're therefore in a very special relationship to him. How wonderful to be able to say, the Lord loves me. And this is not some vague, wishy-washy, nebulous kind of love. This is strong. This is deliberate. This is decisive. This is determined. This is committed. This is eternal. And it's been revealed preeminently in one place and at one time and in one experience. The place, Calvary. The time, 2,000 years ago. The experience, crucifixion. Greater love has no one than this, that the eternal Son of God should come to this world and die for his people. Die in my place, bearing my sin, my punishment, the wrath that God was going to pour out upon me. Instead, he pours it out upon his own Son. That is love. He took my hell. I'm loved. So there's a contrast here. They are different and they are loved. Our second point is this. Remember. Remember. Verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we said that Jude had some very harsh things to say concerning the false teachers. And having read thus far in the letter, the recipients originally might have thought to themselves, now, you know, Jude is a bit over the top. I mean, he's got a bee in his bonnet about this. He just goes on and on about it. He's a bit extreme. He's overreacting. So what Jude is doing now is to show them that he is not alone in his thinking and in his appraisal. The readers of Jude's letter had the faith, the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel. At the end of verse 3, Jude writes that they must contend earnestly for the faith, the doctrine, God's truth, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So God had the truth, If you like, it was in his heart, in his mind, but he gave it to the church. He gave it to the believers. He said, here it is. This is the doctrine. This is the faith. And they had that truth. And they knew the truth. Look at verse 5. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, you knew this. You believed this. You had this knowledge which comes from God and from the word of God. So they had the truth, they knew the truth, but now he says, remember. Remember the words which were spoken before. This is sometimes where we fail. We face life with its problems. We face new situations. We face many enemies. What should we do? We are to remember the words. That's what Jude says. That's what God says. Remember the words. And it's very, very important to remember. Remember, bring to mind, think of it again. Keep in your mind for attention and consideration. Think biblically. Remember the words. Satan asked Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? You know the story there in Genesis chapter 3. And Satan appeared as a snake. And the snake is one of the few land animals which do not blink. So here's Eve and here's the snake. Who's going to blink first? Not Satan. He doesn't blink. And he stares, as it were, at Eve. And Eve is the first to blink. And Eve forgets the words. She gets the words wrong. She doesn't quite understand now what God is saying and what Satan is saying. She yielded. She sinned. She didn't remember. And it led her into disobedience. What is it in particular that the readers of Jude's letter are to remember? He says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're considering these two verses in this particular letter. And they're very similar to verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Let me read them to you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. And you'll see a great similarity. Peter says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Saviour, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Very similar. In fact, many Bible students believe that what Jude is doing in his letter is to quote, more or less, what Peter says in that second letter. But you'll notice that Peter goes a little further than Jude. Jude only mentions the apostles, whilst Peter goes back further and he refers to the holy prophets. So Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles say the same thing and their message is the same. Jude is saying, your spiritual forefathers said that this would happen. Your one-time contemporaries reminded you of a similar problem. The way forward is not for you to introduce some new innovation, but to discover what was revealed beforehand. They were called upon to remember. Remember what the prophet said. Remember what the apostle said. Called it all to mind. Verse 18. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last times. And Jude refers there to the message that these apostles gave. And he uses the imperfect tense there, which could be translated, or rather should be translated, they were saying. It's not that they said this once or twice, but they went on and on and on repeating this. They had a message. It was about the scoffers who would come. And they said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. They pounded this message home to those who would listen. They went on saying it. It's pictured as a repeated action. Over and over again, they were saying this. But what were they saying? So our third point is enemies. enemies. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. The New Testament church was born at Pentecost. Then it was that the Holy Spirit came down and formed and created a new entity. The New Testament church. The church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in Old Testament times, there's always a church. God's people. That's what it means. But now we're in New Testament territory. We're in the day of grace, and Christ has his own particular church now. Christ's church. It was pure. It was powerful. It was productive. Those were the days, my friend, we thought they'd never end. And they never doubted the apostles' doctrine. They had the doctrine. They had the teaching. They had the truth. And they believed it. And the church was filled with authority. And filled with faith. And filled with love. And filled with generosity. And filled with passion for the lost. And filled with hope. People were being converted left, right and centre. Those were the days, the good old days. Thousands converted on one day. The church. A safe place. A place safe from error and false teaching and heresy. That's how it should be. But that's not how it is. And the Holy Spirit allowed the apostles to see something frightening, something terrifying, something mystifying, something almost unbelievable. What did the Holy Spirit show them? And what did they prophesy? That Jesus would return? Yes. That one day the world would be destroyed by fire? Yes. That the universe would melt with fervent heat? Yes. That sinners would be finally judged? Yes. That believers would be caught up and meet the Lord in the air? Yes. That they would be taken to glory and so be with him forever? Yes. They recorded all that. They revealed all that. There would be new heavens and a new earth. Did they say that? Yes. But in addition to all those wonderful truths and sobering truths, there was something else, unthinkable, unimaginable, bizarre, strange. And the apostles predicted it. What was it? And it's this, there would be an abandonment of the truth. There would be a rejection of the gospel. There would be a denial of God's word and God's will. Whole churches would fall. Whole denominations would fall. Someone said this, that had to be the biggest prophetic shock of all predictions about the future. Now you would have imagined that the prophets in Old Testament times and the apostles in New Testament times would have said the future is glorious. And of course it is glorious for God's people. But that's not all. There's a darker side to it. There's the other side of the coin, if you like. And this is what the New Testament apostles were intent on telling the people about. There will be scoffers in the last days. There will be heresy in the last days. False teachers and false teaching. And even in those infant days of the church when passion was high and the truth prevailed and the people were exhilarated in their newfound faith, the apostles were given by the Holy Spirit the privilege of looking to the future and not too distant future at that. And what did they see? They saw something they didn't want to see. And they had to say something that they didn't want to say. They prophesied the false teachers. They prophesied the false teaching. The decline of pure religion, the dumbing down of the gospel message, the denial of God's word. That's what they saw. That's what they said. Were the apostles just a miserable lot, always looking on the black side, grumpy old men? No. What they said was God's word. And so naturally, that is exactly what happened. It proved to be true. About 25 years later, John wrote the book of Revelation. And in chapters 2 and 3, he gives us the seven letters to the seven churches. Things aren't going particularly well. Five of those seven churches had already begun to fall. The Ephesus church had left its first love. The church at Pergamos was full of complaining and immorality. and heresy. The church at Thyatira was so wicked that the Lord threatens to kill some of them. The Sardis church was totally dead, murdered by apostates. The Laodicean church made the Lord sick. So nauseous is he that he's ready to vomit them out of his mouth. Those are churches. Churches of Jesus Christ. And it's all in the first century. My Bible gives heading to those churches. The loveless church. The complaining church. Or rather the compromising church. The corrupt church. The dead church. The lukewarm church. Just the first century. False teachers are part of the prophetic fulfillment. They foretold it and it came to pass. False teachers slip into the church and they cause trouble. Coming back to our text, therefore, in Jude, he calls them mockers, doesn't he? How they told you there would be mockers in the last time. And that word describes those who make fun of someone else. Another translation puts it as scoffers. You don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't believe in six-day creation, do you? You cannot seriously believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Well, you must be old-fashioned. You ought to be in a museum for believing those things. And they scoff at us and they laugh at us. You don't really believe the only way to heaven is by repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross? You really believe that? They mock and they scoff. The verb that's used there for scoffing or mocking is used 13 times in the New Testament, the verb that is, and every time it refers to the mocking of the Lord Jesus Christ. When does all this take place? Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. Now, this doesn't only mean the time just prior to the end of the world. It refers to the whole gospel age, from the coming of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem to his coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So it's the age in which we live today. Scripture teaches us that during this age, the forces of evil will be increasingly visible and audible. Heresy will abound, and many will deny the Lord they claim to know. But, we might add, as time goes by and as the end of all things approaches, things are only get worse. They will get darker and darker. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And at the end of the verse there, Jude tells us the outstanding feature of their personality. They walk according to their own ungodly lusts and desires. They're perverse. They're in bondage to their own lusts. Now, we might say, here is the warning. Jude gives it. It's very plain, isn't it? Not only in these two verses, but throughout the whole letter. Why does he give us these warnings? Why are there these prophecies? The obvious answer is that so, when it happens, what? We're not surprised. When it happens, we don't say, well, something's gone wrong here. We don't begin to say, well, God cannot be on the throne any longer because he didn't foresee this. We don't say, there must have been a coup in heaven that this time was successful and God's been dethroned. We don't say that. In fact, the apostles and Jesus himself foretold these things so that we might not wobble when we see these things going on around us, but rather we might realize, yes, God knows all about it. He told us about it beforehand. We're not surprised. We're not shocked. This is what God said would happen. Apostasy is not unexpected. It was foretold long ago. It's a confirmation of Scripture. When you see these things happening in the churches and especially outside the churches, you say to yourself, it's in the Bible. God knows about it. And he's still in control. Christ himself spoke of these same things. Let me read to you one or two verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 10. Then many will be offended. Many will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's what he said. Jesus said that. So when you see it, when you witness it, you don't say, I cannot believe in Christ anymore. No, you say the very opposite. I believe Christ more because I see that he told us about these things beforehand. Our verse back in Jude speaks of the last time. What about time? Time is running out. Revelation chapter 12, and at the end of verse 12 it says this, serious verse this, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because, why? Because he knows that he has a short time. That's amazing, isn't it? He comes down having great wrath, great anger, great bitterness. Why? Because he sees the clock is ticking. Because he sees his time running out. His time is short. He's getting shorter and shorter. And so he works all the harder. In the church to lead people astray with false teaching, and in the world to make this world a more difficult place for God's people to live in. But there's another truth, of course. Each day that passes is one closer to the time when Jesus Christ is revealed as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We began the service, didn't we, by quoting those words in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow to him, every tongue confess that he is Lord, and as time goes by, as the clock ticks, so that time grows nearer and nearer and nearer. Satan knows it. He works the harder. But we know it's coming, the great day. And then when Jesus returns, all those enemies and all those deniers and all those scoffers will be gone. All those enemies will be gone. And Jesus will reign. And if you're a believer here this evening, you will reign with him. The future is bright. Yes, it's a dismal picture here about what's happening in this world in the last days. But beyond those last days, beyond the last day itself, there is a glorious, glorious future for God's people. And never again will you be tempted to sin. And never again will you suffer in any way whatsoever, spiritually, physically, mentally. That'll be all in the past. Never again will you be tempted. And you will be with the Lord forever. Now, we can't begin to imagine what that means. But it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. Beyond words. I mean, I can't describe it. Even Bible writers cannot describe it. They do their best under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. They do their best to explain how wonderful life is going to be in glory. But they find words are not big enough and adequate enough to explain it all. But it's going to be wonderful. We must experience it to begin to understand what it really means. So far as we are concerned now, don't give up. Don't give up when you see people leaving their profession of faith. Don't give up when you hear the church leaders denying the truth of the Bible. Don't give up when you hear the false teachers and the false teaching. And when people scoff at you and laugh at you for believing the Bible, don't give up. Stand on the truth, because this truth is God's truth and it stands forever. And it will never fail. See, it's not our truth, it's not the church's truth, it's God's truth. And therefore, when we stand upon it, we're standing on solid ground. And when you see these things going on around and all the problems and difficulties, don't be shocked. They've been foretold. God knew about it. God foretold it all. And our Lord God still reigns. So what have we seen in these couple of verses? We've seen a contrast. They're different and they're loved, these believers. We've been told to remember. Remember the words. So when doubts come into your mind, problems pressing upon you, burdens weigh you down, remember the words. which were spoken before. And then, what about the enemies? Yes, there are enemies, many of them. They're inside the church, some of them, they're outside the church. And Satan himself, of course, as we were thinking, and his evil spirits, they're enemies. But one day, we'll not hear any more about them. They'll be gone. And we'll be with the Lord. One final question. Are you different? Has the Lord made you different? Are you a converted person? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing in the world. Yes, we must get the doctrine right. That's what Jude says. But the doctrine, the truth, the gospel leads us to Christ. Personal relationship with him. So we all need to know him, love him, follow him. If you've never repented, turned from your sins, never trusted in Christ, the opportunity is with you, even today. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a close.